I need to talk to you about how you want that order of service to go.
Yeah, we'll get into that hopefully this week. So, all right. So, for the tape here. So we're welcome to Sunday night, and we are continuing our study of the three C's of church discipline out of 1 Corinthians chapter 5. So if you have your Bibles, let's go ahead and turn back over to 1 Corinthians chapter 5. And a couple weeks ago, we launched out and we talked about the first C, which is confrontation, and we saw the church is commanded to confront certain sin in the body of Christ, and we're not to be, you know, consumed with that. God brings all that to the surface typically, but when we do find it, and especially in the case of 1 Corinthians chapter 5, there are certain things that are very clear and defined. The purpose of confronting sin publicly within the church body, we saw, was because in this case it was of a public nature, and it was of a wicked nature, and it was also being allowed because of the puffed up nature of the church membership. So we saw all that, and we saw that the Lord has saved us He hasn't saved us to spend the rest of our lives living in sin. And like Romans 6, 1 through 2 says, God forbid, how shall we that are dead to sin live any longer therein? And then then we talked a little bit about Matthew chapter 7, verses 1 through 5, the famous verses says, but I thought Christians aren't supposed to judge. And of course, we spent some time talking about that and having a biblical judgment and examining the fruit and proving all things and holding fast to that which is good. And then we saw that you don't have to be an eyewitness to have biblical judgment. So that's very important in 1 Corinthians chapter 5 in verse 3. And the Apostle Paul made that comment that I don't have to be there in body to know how messed up this is because it is so commonly reported. So I'll give you my judgment from where I'm sitting. And he gave him that judgment. So the offense was severe enough that confrontation was mandatory in the case of 1 Corinthians. The saint who justly judges and confronts sin must have the proper attitude, and we talked about that in Galatians chapter 6. And then I made a plea at the end of that session, talking about judging ourselves so we don't have to be judged. Like, the idea is for us to judge our own sins so we don't have to be judged. And 1 Corinthians 11:31 deals with that. And also, that's why we have 1 John 1:9 in the Bible, because we should be the first people to catch our sin and deal with it. And so we saw the church was commanded to confront sin in the body of Christ, certain specific sins. And so today we're going to look at the consequences of that. So if you have your text there, we're going to look at verses 4. Pick it up in verse 4. And come down through the end of the chapter. In verse 4 he says, I'm in the wrong chapter. Verse 4 he says, in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, when ye are gathered together in my spirit with power of our Lord Jesus Christ, deliver such a one unto Satan, for the destruction of the flesh, that the spirit may be saved in the day of the Lord Jesus. Your glorying is not good. Know ye not that a little leaven leaveneth the whole lump? Purge out therefore the old leaven, that ye may be a new lump, as ye are unleavened, for Christ our Passover is sacrificed for us. Therefore let us keep the feast, not with old leaven, neither with the leaven of malice and wickedness, but with the unleavened bread of sincerity and truth. I wrote unto you in an epistle, not to company with fornicators, yet not altogether with the fornicators of this world, or with the covetous, or with extortioners, or with idolaters, for then must ye needs go out of the world. But now I have written unto you, not to keep company, if any man that is called a brother be a fornicator, or covetous, or an idolater, or a railer, or a drunkard, or an extortioner, with such a one know not to eat. For what have I to do to judge them that are without? Do you not judge them that are within? But them that are without, God judges. Therefore, put away from you yourselves, that wicked person. Heavenly Father, as we look into this text, I pray, God, you just encourage us in the Word tonight. And as we go forward, Lord, I pray that you would teach us, Lord, all things whatsoever you have said to us. Thank you for the beautiful singing. Thank you for Ron. We talked about gifts this morning, Lord, and Ron is a gift to the body. And it's just incredible how he can stand up with no music, and he keeps his pitch perfect and all those things, and without reading. Lord, he's a gift, and we thank you for him. We thank you for just the privilege of being able to sing with him on Sunday nights and the other opportunities we have. We thank you for this church. We thank you for this service tonight. And though, Lord, there's not a great number here, Lord, it doesn't really matter. Because the fervent and effectual prayer of the righteous, Lord, availeth much. And so may our prayer tonight be powerful, may be effectual, and may it be fervent. We just thank you, and we ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. All right, so in this second point here, the three C's, the first one is confrontation, the second one is consequences. So here the church is responsible to allow the offender to suffer the consequences of their sin. I'll say that twice. The church is responsible to allow the offender to suffer the consequences of their sin. That just is counterintuitive to the culture we live in today. That is not something you hear a lot of, but that's what the Bible teaches. And that's what Paul is saying, guys. Let that guy, get him out and let him go. Let Satan have him for a season, because he needs to suffer the consequences of his sin. Why? So his soul can be saved in the day of judgment. So the Bible is clear that the unrepentant offender, and that's the key, unrepentant, is to be removed from the local New Testament church. Now let's go back in the text and let's look at this a little closer. In verse 4, we started off, the Apostle Paul says, "In the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, when you're gathered together in my spirit with power of our Lord Jesus, to deliver such a one unto Satan for the destruction of the flesh, that the spirit may be saved in the day of the Lord Jesus." So we see here that this is where they are to be removed from the local New Testament church. And so there's a proper time and place. This is point B. There's a proper time and place to deliver such a one unto Satan. And now, one of the things that is clear in point A is that it's an unrepentant sinner that we're dealing with. And so we're not dealing with somebody, even the heinous sins. This is really important, because there's people that do heinous things in the body of Christ, even though they're saved. Adultery, fornication, whatever is listed there, extortion. And they repent. There's no need. If Deacon Johnny is, and this has happened, and I've been in meetings where, you know, the deacon was robbing somebody, he owned a business, and so he's removed, he's disciplined, he's publicly, it's, you know, he repents publicly. There's no need to remove him from the church. Why? Because he's repentant, and he's also dealing with the consequences of his sin. So, okay. We're that's what we do. We deal with it. We forgive him. That doesn't mean he has access to be a deacon, right? You know, he can. You know, we're not going to kick him out because he's reaping what he's sown. His reputation's lost. His job's lost. His office is lost. You know, he is back to, you know, kind of square one, and that's okay, because he's going to continue on faithfully, and the Lord will forgive him and have grace, and so we move forward, prove all things, and hold fast to that which is good. Same thing happens. I've been in real situations. I won't get into exactly the situations, but I've had situations where there's a couple, and they're in adultery, and so I say, look, before the next Lord's Supper, you need to repent. And if you don't, well, then I'm going to have to publicly remove you, because that's not the kind of behavior people in the body of Christ exhibit. And you know what? The church never heard about it, because they repented before the next Lord's Supper. And I praise the Lord for that. You know, and that's the best case scenario. So there is a space of repentance. And that, so Paul's not saying, he's not talking to somebody who is caught in sin, confronted, and then repents. He's talking about people that are caught in sin, confronted, and then they don't repent. Now, usually about 9 times out of 10, in reality, what happens is, when that happens in the church today, most people are already gone. They leave. When you confront them with sin, instead of them being, you know, they remove themselves from sin. And so I also, as a pastor, it's my judgment not to necessarily drag everybody's dirty laundry in front of the church. But before they come back in, if they ever do come back in, they will have to deal with that. We'll have to stop at the door and address some of those things. But there's a proper time and place to deliver such a one unto Satan. So those that are delivered to Satan need to be delivered publicly. And that's what he's very clear, verse 4 and 5. "In the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, when you're gathered together in my spirit with the power of our Lord Jesus Christ, to deliver such a one unto Satan." In verse 4, he's talking about doing this when everyone is gathered together. It's a congregational meeting. And down in verse 7, he says, "Purge out therefore the old leaven, that ye may be a new lump, as ye are unleavened. For even Christ, our Passover, is sacrificed for us." And in particular, I believe that the Apostle Paul is speaking here of, and alluding to, the best time to do this is when you're partaking of the Lord's Supper. As often as you do it, right, do it in remembrance of me. So I think the best time, and that's why I always tie it to the Lord's Supper, is because that's a great time to do that. It's also a great time not only to to take people out, but it's also a great time then to bring people in that have repented. So that can be used both ways. And so those who are delivered unto Satan need to be delivered publicly. And I do personally prefer to do that during the Lord's Supper. And that's a serious and sober time when the congregation as a whole is dealing with their own sin. And so we're not as apt to judge others, critically, because we're considering our own sin. And since we also baptize at that time, typically, right before that, it's a wonderful reminder of the power of God to deliver us from sin. So we bring people in and we also turn people over as we need to in the power of God during that service. So the place not to air this sort of thing is on the telephone, the golf course, the internet, the Facebook, the Twitter, the restaurant, the backyard. No, that's not the proper place. And so these types of sins, however, can't be swept under the rugs because God will judge the church. And that's the other side of the coin. If we don't deal with it, if I don't deal with it, then God will judge our church. And God forbid, we don't want that. And so even if a church chooses not to turn a saint over to the actual service, the actual service for the Lord's Supper, they are commanded to have accomplished this task before participating in the Lord's Supper. And so in verses 6 through 8, he says, "Your glorying is not good. Know ye not that a little leaven leaveneth the whole lump? Purge out therefore the old leaven, that ye may be a new lump, as ye are unleavened. For even Christ, our Passover, is sacrificed for us. Therefore let us keep the feast, not with old leaven, neither with the leaven of malice and wickedness, but with the unleavened bread of sincerity and truth." And that's why, in general, I like to put a clock on disagreements and things in the body of Christ when people seem to be at odds with one another and say, okay, like in this case, December 31st, our next Lord's Supper. Can we not settle this before December 31st? Right? And that, I'm talking about situations that may or may not be the magnitude of what we're talking about in 1 Corinthians 6, but it should certainly not be just let to go on. And there needs to be a point where we say, look, we're not sweeping this under the rug. It must be dealt with. And sometimes when we do that, people decide to remove themselves. So be it. But it does need to be dealt with for the body of Christ's sake. And so if sin is not dealt with, it'll spread through the body like yeast in bread and be a cancer among the body of Christ. And so we don't want to have that happen. How many of you already know this? I think most of you probably already know this, so it's a review. But there are the specific sins, and this is really interesting because not too long ago I had someone call me on this, someone who really wasn't, they were sincerely asking me about the Lord's Supper and some of the things that I've said when I'm preparing, because they can tell we take it seriously, and they were sincerely concerned, and they were like, well, you know, when I go down the highway, I go over the speed limit, and so do you, preacher, so you're never really ready for the Lord's Supper. I'm like, well, you know what? You're absolutely right. We're all, you know, in our flesh dwelleth no good thing. Ron prayed that tonight. That's all true. But God's he's specific. So I took him over here and I said, he's really specific about this. There are some things that we're just not to overlook. God's grace is sufficient, and absolutely we should confess our faults, both the sins that we know and the sins that we don't know. But if you go back here to 1 Corinthians chapter 4 and verse 11. I'm sorry, I think I got the wrong text. 2 Corinthians 4. That's where I'm wanting to go. 2 Corinthians 4. And, nope, that's not it. Now I lost my text. Hang on. I'll get there. Oh, no. It's 5:11. My notes, it may be wrong in your notes. It should be 1 Corinthians 5:11, not 4:11. Let me edit that. The Apostle Paul is very specific here. He says, "But now I have written unto you to keep not to keep company if any man that is called." Notice he says that is called a brother, be a fornicator, or covetous, or an idolater, or a railer, or a drunkard, or an extortioner, with such a one know not to eat. I don't have to judge their salvation. He just says anyone that's willing to claim Christ that says they're a brother, this is stuff they got to deal with. They can't. Now, of course, if they're lost, they're going to struggle with that, so they'll need to get saved. But the point is, he says, if they call themselves a brother and they continue in this behavior, you have to remove them. You have to remove them. So what is fornication? Somebody tell me, what is fornication?
Sex outside of marriage.
Yeah, it's sex outside of marriage, and it's translated whoremonger in four other passages in the New Testament. So it could be more than just sex outside of marriage. It could be a lot of lasciviousness. Yes, sir. Oh, I'm going to get to that, bro. We ain't there yet. So, and so covetous is mentioned there. That is more than greed of one's own possessions. It's the practice of taking and stealing from others. And so there are those that are covetous. And covetousness is idolatry. It's one of the things that's idolatry. Exodus 20, verse 17 says, "Thou shalt not covet thy neighbor's house, thou shalt not covet thy neighbor's wife, nor his manservant, nor his maidservant, nor his ox, nor his ass, nor anything that is thy neighbor's." So covetousness. Now, we don't call that out a whole lot. Now, that's kind of, for me, it's for you guys, it's hard for us to know who's covetous and who's not covetous in that sense. But if you're committing adultery, you're covetous. If you're fornicating, you're covetous, because you're taking things that aren't yours. And he says idolater is another one. Of course, that's worshiping any other gods. And so anything we place in front of God is an idol. Now, in the sense of the Apostle Paul speaking to Corinth, he's surely talking about the pagan idols of that day. But man, what if we called everybody out, right, for putting their RV ahead of, no offense to Jim and Ann Boya, that's their house. But I mean, they put their RV and going to the lake ahead of Christ. Man, we would, well, they're already gone. They're not here on Sunday because they're at the lake. But my point being, you see, the idolatry, there's a lot of things that people put ahead of Christ. But in India, for instance, one of the testimonies, I wasn't there, but I remember, I think it was Lauren telling me, when Pastor Pradeep led this lady to Christ at some village, he went up to her and just took her tikka thing right off her head, just plucked it right off to get saved. Or her bindi, or whatever that thing's called. And he just went right after she prayed to trust Christ, or he was asking her in Hindi or in Oriya, she was ready to get saved, and whatever the case was. And then afterward, or during that process, he plucked it right off her head. And it was, for Lauren or whoever was telling me about it, was really powerful, because that represented, right, that's idolatry. That's what that represented, was other gods. And he's like, "You're not going to worship these gods." Bink, and plunk that right off her head. And so, you know, that's a real and clear thing in some place like India. And so, a railer. What about a railer, Dale? All right. Now you don't have anything to say? Oh, okay, I guess I'll take it. All right, a railer is one who scoffs or insults or censures or reproaches with an abusive language. Also translated a reviler in the New Testament. Remember how Christ was reviled and reviled not again, right? That's the same thing as a railer, a railing accusation. You remember in Jude that Michael would not bring a railing accusation in the book of Jude. It's the same thing. And so with Satan, they were disputing over the body of Moses. And he just said, "The Lord rebuke thee." And so a railer is one who scoffs, insults, censures or reproaches with abusive language. And so that so-and-so, blah, 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 blah. Anyway, a drunkard. By the way, somebody took themselves out of the church. I won't say who and when, but this came to me. Somebody literally calls me up and says, "Brian, I'm leaving the church, and you know why? Because that no good so-and-so, son of a son-of-a, blah, 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 blah. I love you very much. Have a good day. I'm sorry you feel that way." But if that's the attitude you have, you don't need to be in the church. Seriously. You just accuse someone in the church of all of that with no evidence? Man, I'm telling you, over some of the most petty things you could imagine, I tell you, there's a judgment of God that abides upon somebody that'll do that. And so my heart goes out to them, because I fear for their judgment. And so that's railing. That's a real story. I should be careful how many real stories I tell you. But I tell you what, God's serious about keeping His church clean, keeping us pure. Now, all of us, does that put a little fear in you? It does in me. When I teach this stuff, I'm like, "Oh Lord, I want to be clean. I want to be right." It should put a little bit of fear in our hearts, because it's His church, you know, and we don't want to mess up what He's doing. And so He's gracious and He's kind and He puts up with some stuff, but we don't want to test Him. God is not to be tried. A drunkard is one. That's the one, you know, that we all would understand. One given to excess, not only in wine, it could be drugs or other things in the culture. But a drunkard is someone that obviously it's usually given over to another spirit of sorts, like alcohol. It could be drugs and so on and so forth. So if you got a drug problem, it needs to be dealt with. We have a whole ministry for that. So we're very compassionate towards people that are hooked on drugs. But the difference is that in the church, this is not a disease. This is a sin. And there's a big difference between the way that's viewed. It's not something that you are born with sin. So sin is in essence, it's a genetic problem that we've inherited from Adam. But when we get saved, Christ gives us liberty from sin. And so we do have to walk in the Spirit so we don't fulfill the lust of the flesh. So there is a certain amount of investment that we need to put in the Word of God to get out what we would like to get out and to see a life that's holy. And there's certainly strongholds and besetting sins and things like that, then we're gracious and kind and we work with people that need help. There's also people that are literally given over physically. If you got a heroin addiction and you go stone cold off of heroin, you're going to have problems. So you're going to have to get checked in the hospital. You might have to be on methadone. And so once you're given over to those things, there is sometimes a withdrawal process, and you have to steward that. And so kicking a habit with some of those things is very difficult. And it can be done in Christ. And you don't want to keep going through that cycle, lest God gets tired of it and He just takes you out and plucks you up. And so there's also an extortioner. The act of, or the practice of wrestling anything from a person by force, duress, menaces, authority, or by an undue exercise of power, illegal exaction, illegal compulsion to pay money, right? Like Guido. Extortion is an offense punishable at a common law. So also, it would be someone who gets into contracts, let's say, and he works contracts in a way to benefit himself, and he knows he's weaseling other people. We had a deacon at KCBT that I knew that he was hiding money in housing deals, and a friend of mine is the one who busted him. And so he realized that his equity in his house wasn't quite right. When he came to find out, he was robbing Peter to pay Paul and, you know, rolling monies around. He's like, whoa, I got way more, I'm paying more principal than I'm supposed to. What happened here? Well, the guy did a fast one on him when they built their house and rolled someone else's debt into his home loan and all that. Anyway, so it all came unraveled. I think the man did some jail time, and he's now doing fine. He's in church, I think, at Midtown. And so, and my friend's doing fine. But those things happen, and they have to be addressed. And so he was removed as a deacon, and I assume that was all publicly talked about. I don't recall. But anyway, these things go on. I've been around them a lot, actually, over the years that I've been saved. And extortion is no less than fornication. So we don't overlook that. Like, oh, no big deal. And I want to commend our brothers in Christ. There's been brothers in Christ in this church that have been at odds with one another, accusing each other of extortion. But to their credit, they sat down and they sought, just like Matthew 18, and they sought counsel, they got mediation, and they were able, with a lot of grace and mercy, to work through it over time. And God is able to see them through that. So these are big accusations, and so they're not to be taken lightly, and they're not just to be, they need to be proven as well. Just because someone says you're an extortioner doesn't mean you are. So all those things have to be proven out. But Paul is talking about sins that are common. You know, there's if you know Guido as Guido, then guess what? Guido, you're not welcome to be in this church if you're going to go around and people are going to pay you not to break their legs. That is extortion. We're not going to allow that in the church. And if you don't like that, well, come break my legs, but we're not going to let it happen. You know, we'll suffer for Jesus' sake. So it's a common in the black market economy, right? Of drugs and unstable governments. This would be something if you were in a place like Romania or somewhere, you'd have to deal with these things. Because I was actually on a missions trip one time and visiting with this guy. It took me a few minutes to visit, and I realized, wow. And I told the pastor of the church, I'm like, hey, you need to keep an eye on this guy. I don't think he's legal. I think he's illegal. He's probably working with somebody. And sure enough, a few years later, come out, this guy is going to the penitentiary in this foreign country. Why? Because he was involved with a major problem, an extortion issue. I won't get into the details. So, and so these things happen. And so you have to be, you want to keep the church clean, and you want to keep it pure. And so that's a big deal, right? And a lot of men and women, when they get saved, they know this. They know in their heart. if you're working for Guido, that you just can't, you know what, I'm going to have to give up my job, whatever that means. And so I'm going to go ahead and give this up because this is a thing I can no longer do. I can't name the name of Christ and go around, you know, breaking people's legs and extracting money out of them at every convenience store. So I'm going to have to lay this aside. That's the expectation when someone like that comes to Christ. And so we need to make sure to hold them to that for their own sake and for the cleansing of the church body. Are you guys tracking with me? So are there any? Let me pause here. Are there any questions on any of that thus far? Yes, ma'am.
So it seems like in verse 11 that a great many of the Ten Commandments are not listed specifically, but are covered.
Uh-huh.
So how about murder and not honoring your father and mother? And some of those things that are also important, are those covered in verse 13 by removing the wicked man?
They are not specifically covered in there, but why is that?
I don't know.
That's a good question. Now, that's a very good question. So for the tape here. So Barb's asking a really good question because not a lot of things are covered in this specifically. But what about like a child that doesn't honor father and mother and some of the other commandments, the Ten Commandments, because some of these cover and touch on the Ten Commandments. And that's a good question. So this, I'm glad you brought this up. Because in the case of, let's take that one, Ephesians chapter 6 and verse 1. Children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. It is the responsibility of the father and the mother to discipline their children. It's not my job to discipline that child. And it's also not an offense. They're going to reap what they sow if they do not. So it's really a matter of structure. What the church is responsible for versus what the family is responsible for. Now if a man, these things here are going to, it's not that it's not going to hurt the body of Christ, but predominantly in the structure that God's established, the church, the family, and the government, that's contained to the family. And God will judge it with the children.
An adult.
Yeah. Right, right. So another good question. That's a really good question. She says, what if an adult doesn't honor the father or mother and say they're not caring for an elderly mother or an elderly father as they ought to? That's a really good question. So you are they're boxed out. Though they don't necessarily, they're not church disciplined, kicked out of the body of Christ, they're not allowed access to certain offices. So if a pastor cannot be a pastor, and a man that, let me rephrase that. A man who doesn't provide for his own house is worse than an infidel, the Bible says. So we are not to assume that a man, we're not to make the assumption, no matter what a man says, he calls himself a brother, but he doesn't take care of mom like he ought to. We shouldn't assume that he's saved just because he says he's saved. And so he would not have liberty. He wouldn't be church disciplined, but he wouldn't have liberty to the body of Christ perhaps like he would if we knew that he was saved, if he had demonstrated the fruit of the Spirit. So that's a very good question, a very profound question. So would we put him in charge of ministry? No. We wouldn't want to put that person in charge of ministry. So we would have parameters. And the Bible tells you sometimes that's, you just have to go with, you know, what the Bible says. If he doesn't provide for his house, he's worse than infidel. Okay. So it doesn't say he's an infidel. It says he's worse than a lost man. So this is what we do with a lot of people in sin in the church. If they act like they're not saved, we just treat them like they aren't. That's what you do in general. If someone perpetually acts like they're lost, at some point, I have to treat them like they're lost. And typically what that means is they're not coming to church and grandstanding. Paul is dealing with the people here that are grandstanding as Christians, and they're obviously not. Typically those types of people are not grandstanding, and if anything, you're struggling to get them into God's will. You see what I'm saying? So that's a distinct difference between what he's trying to expunge. However, if a guy wants to get up and grandstand, right, and he comes in gay apparel and has lots of jewelry and he wants to be all that in a bag of chips, we're probably going to say, I'll tell you what, why don't you go work in the nursery for a while and we'll see how this goes. And we're going to address that with the biblical structure that we have. But we don't have to like boot him out of the building because we're trying to reach him. But if they act lost, we'll just treat them like they're lost. And they're not going to have access to everything that a member in good standing is going to have. So And so that's a really good question. That takes some discernment. That also takes judgment on the leadership's part. And that's obviously not discussed openly most of the time. But there are times when you watch and observe and you're like, and that really sounds a lot like Jacob, but it feels like Esau, you know? So so you just kind of say, okay, we're going to let that one go and set it to the side and see what happens with it. I don't know if I'm answering your question directly, but I'm trying to. Typically, the people, though, that are like if someone's struggling in their family with discipline in their kids, of course, our first inclination is their heart attitude is, I want to be a good parent. I want to get help with my kids. Well, we're going to offer them help. We're not here to set up some rigid standard that no one can attain. We're here to help people. That's not what's going on in 1 Corinthians chapter 6. We're talking about open rebellion and sin that is unrepented of. And so we do have to be careful not to get, hyper-judgmental on people. People are people, and they're going to struggle in different areas. And so that's why, then I would say to you also, Barb, that's why those things aren't listed here, because that's not the tenor of what the Apostle Paul is speaking of when it comes to church discipline.
Same with someone who might be a murderer, that they wouldn't be...
A murderer would be judged under Romans 13. And so when I do come across a murderer, which occasionally I do, my counsel is then you need to, it's not about church membership at this point, you need to turn yourselves over to authorities. And so, and that, you know, and then sometimes people maybe be murderers and we don't know about it. Well, then God will judge them and he'll keep us pure. But typically the murderers aren't openly confessing. And so we don't know about it. And if we do know about it, then automatically, again, the structure, the government structure kicks in. And it's in this country, it's automatically an issue of we need to go and deal with that. Now, if we were living in Afghanistan, we'd bring them before our tribunal and it would become civil. One of the great things about our church is that in the United States is we don't have to execute civil government. As a matter of fact, we're constitutionally protected from that. So we get to turn that over to them so we can stay focused on the Word of God and the things of the Word of God. If we lived in another time or another place, it might be that our structure is a civil government. God forbid, I would hate that. And then you have that. That's what gets everybody in trouble. And so I would not want to be a part of that system. So that's why we live in a wonderful place and a wonderful time. Paul was also keeping it separate. So did Jesus. Render unto Caesar what is Caesar's, right? And if I'm guilty of murder, then execute me. Go ahead, Caesar. So Paul also kept that separation. He did not judge murder in the church. He let that be done in the court of civil government in the Old Testament, or in the time of the Roman rule. Civil government took care of that. So what we would just submit, because we would submit murder to the people who judge murder. And abortion. Yeah. Well, let me ask you, how would you want to treat a lady that comes in and has had an abortion?
With love, but also expecting a change.
Right. So she has another abortion. Do you kick her out of the church?
I don't.
Publicly? Do I kick her out of the church publicly for murder? Those are good questions. So, if she did that, we would be dealing with fornication most likely. So it's already covered. And so, no, I'm glad. These are good things you're asking. I'm going to give you the answer. So we're dealing with fornication. So if you have a pattern of fornication, at some point you're going to say, hey, hon, you have a problem here. And if you don't correct it, we're going to have to remove you. I would give them a space to repent, of course, and give them options as well for what to do if they're pregnant so they don't have to have an abortion. Typically, once you do that and you confront that, they won't come back if they go ahead and disobey the Lord. So they automatically remove themselves. I've been in an environment where the pastor kind of was so zealous about this that he almost chased people down. And even when they were no longer there, publicly got up and told everybody. And that I learned from that. I took counsel and I was like, I don't want to do that when I came down here. So I learned from that and said, I'm just going to deal with the things that Paul deals with. These are not people that committed extortion, were murderers, fornicators, that were out there. He says, these are people that come to church every Sunday and are happy to continue in this behavior. Then everybody knows about it. That's a reproach. Remove them. That could apply to, say, a young lady, not because she's having abortions. That's another issue God will judge. But because she's perpetually fornicating and then having abortions, well, yeah, that would tend to believe she's probably not saved. And so then we either win her to Christ if she contends, you know, vehemently, I'm saved, then we have to say, well, then act like it. And when you're done doing what you're going to do, you can come back. But we're not going to put up with that in this congregation. So those things could be a church discipline issue. And so, God forbid. But there's all kinds of scenarios, and so I'm glad you're asking. Now, those are good questions, because they're not. The thing about sin is, it's never easy. It's never just as cut and dry as it sounds like. And so it's a case-by-case basis. And that's the best way to judge those things. Because you're always wanting... Our first priority is the word and the ministry of reconciliation. Right? So it's not a death sentence if someone fornicates, extorts, commits even murder. They can repent of that. They may have to go to the penitentiary. They may even have to go to the... get executed down here at Jeff City or Potosi or somewhere. But the point is they can repent and they can be in right standing with God, and we can receive them if they're repentant. That doesn't negate the consequences. Just like a young lady can be pregnant and they can confess it, forsake it, we can forgive them, but she can't get unpregnant. So we will take her where she's at and continue to minister, and we'll minister with grace and love. And so it's not the fact that she failed, it's the fact that if they continue in sin, the grace may abound, God forbid. So anyway, this is good discussion. Is any questions? And you, yes, sir.
What do we do with a few beers after the volleyball game?
At Heartland? What have you been doing, brother?
Another church.
Well, that's not to the level of this. I would say, well, I would have a problem with that in my own conscience, so I would deal with it on a Matthew 18 level. But it depends what they're doing. If they're just a guest and they're at the volleyball game somewhere, and that's none of my business, frankly. If they're a member of our church, then it's my business, so I would address them.
A member of the church is what I was addressing.
Yeah, I usually do Matthew 18. What's happened? Yes, ma'am. Not at the volleyball game. Yeah, pedophilia. Well, again, Romans chapter 13, same exact thing. Yeah. The powers that be. Well, that's true. The thing about the church, this is a good question. The thing about the church is we're self-governed, also under the Constitution, so we have liberty to govern ourselves within some constraint and less every day. But so we have our own policies, and we work. For instance, if someone's a pedophile and they've been in the system and we know about it, then we consult on top of just their word. We talk to if they're on probation, parole, we talk to their parole officer. And now we have a policy that they have to inform us as well, if they are. So I sent that out a few months ago. And then historically what we would do, again, it's not a lack of, we love people, we forgive people, we'll meet them where they're at, we'll disciple them, we'll do all that. But you have no access to the E-Wing or children's ministry. So once again, and that's a lifetime thing. If you're a convicted pedophile, you have no more access to our E-Wing. No, we do monitor that.
No, I mean, like, personally.
I let the ministry, the ministry heads are to know about it. Yeah. No, we do know about it.
Okay.
And they know about it. The ushers and greeters know about it, or not the greeters, the ushers know about it. And so there are, now, I don't know if they all do, but Randy has we have a protocol. So anyone that is a pedophile, we know who they are, and if we find them in the E-Wing, we confront them. Yeah. Perhaps. Yeah. And that's why we just established a policy in writing. Because they can. So it's always been verbal. Now it's in writing. And so now, and since we've established that, some people have said, well, I'm mad at you, we're not coming back. And I have to say, well, I don't know why. We love you, and that was not intended to be like that. But if that's how you feel about it, then... I'm sorry. Yeah, I'm sorry. If you can't accommodate that, then, and so that's us protecting the body of Christ. That's just how it is. It's not meant to slight people, and people misunderstand maybe my intentions at times. But again, it's hard to balance how everybody feels about everything, especially in the world we live in. So we just got to stick with you know, trying to do the best we can. I'm not intentionally trying to keep people out. It's not my heart. And so these are good questions. And so they kind of go outside of the text, but this is a good place to talk about this kind of stuff. Because because it's kind of an easy form. But let me run this out because we're going over time. But thank you for your questions, because these are things that I think the good thing about these questions is to kind of distinguish between the day-to-day grind that we have as a church and as a body of Christ. We're always dealing with sin. We're like a body. We got bacteria coming in and bacteria going out all the time. I mean, we're a hospital for sick people. Okay, so what's who we are? That's not really what Paul's talking about, right? He's talking about these people that have said, "I'm a brother. I've been scripturally baptized. I'm a disciple of Jesus, and yet I will not repent of the things that we've listed here." And then some of those things, you know, we'd have some liberty. If someone's a perpetual liar, well, we're going to put a fence around them, you know, and we're going to say, "Look, you're not truthful." That's not really listed here. Maybe under railer or extortioner, but maybe not. So, you know, if there's somebody we can't trust, we're not going to trust them. It's just all because they reap what they sow. Yeah. So those things are going to happen. If it falls to the fact that they're, you know, grappling with people to extort money out of them now with their tongue, well, now that's a whole other thing. Now they could be on the chopping block. And so that sounds bad, but you know what I mean. So point D, the proper consequences for those who say they are saved and will not repent of their sin are found here. Number one, we break fellowship with that individual corporately and individually in 1 Corinthians 5:7 through 9. So what this means to the church body is that individual is welcome and received warmly back into fellowship when they choose to repent. And sometimes that's the other side of it. Paul writes in the second epistle of the Corinthians, "Hey guys, receive this guy. He's repented, right? Don't hold it against him, right? You've got to receive them, because God forgave you, you forgive them." And so we break fellowship with those that obviously won't repent, but the individuals are welcome and receive warmly into fellowship when they choose to repent. Until that time, they are not welcome. Right? Until they repent, they're not welcome. So we had a real situation. Well, I won't get into real situations anymore. That's not good. My point being is that, yeah, this happens. And you know when someone's repentant, and they usually come back and seek you out, and they want to be received. The church family is responsible to pray for that individual who's been turned over. That's the other side to this, is we care about these people. We're not wanting them to be gone. We want them to be reconciled. And there's a big difference, because there are people that have a bad attitude and a bad heart attitude, and they want them to be gone. That's never the idea. The idea is we want them to be reconciled. We want them to repent. So what if a person... What if you work with that person, like at the job? Most likely, they will avoid you. If not, simply remind them of the reason that you cannot continue to go to lunch and act like everything is just fine. Don't listen to accusations. That's satanic. And send them back to the pastor. I have discipled a person who insisted on cheating on his wife, yet at the same time wanted to have fellowship. And so he was not asking for help. He wasn't saying, "Hey, Brian, what do I need to do?" He simply wanted to have a double life. So, in accordance with Matthew 18, I confronted him and told him that I would love to have fellowship with him when he decided to return to his wife. And eventually he did, and we restored fellowship. So, I would not have been his friend if I would not have confronted him and broke fellowship with him. So, those things do happen. And so, the same thing, in essence, is what the church would do. So, what if that person is my relative? That's always a big question. Unfortunately, that happens occasionally as well. And it's possible, if possible, keep your distance, but don't show up, don't miss Easter dinner at your mom's house if she's invited both of you. You know, I mean, I would tell you that to honor your mother in that regard and just be as gracious as you can. What if that person is my spouse or my family member and they're a saved member of HBF? Again, I would use Matthew 18 as the model. Confront individually with witness, and then the last thing is bring it to the attention of the church. And so, you know, if it's a situation of adultery, I would tell you, do that immediately. I would let the pastor know ASAP. Why? Because a man who's willing to commit adultery on his wife might commit adultery with someone else's wife. And I want to protect the flock. So that's one of the things that is important. Now, that's not going to be aired out with everybody, but it's one of those things that could be Or vice versa, that could go both ways. It doesn't have to be a man, it could be a woman. But those are things that need to be dealt with, because if you sweep that under the rug, it's probably going to cause problems. So there's also some counseling that would need to be dealt out privately, and God forbid that continued on. If it continued on, then it would go out publicly. So what if I'm the guilty party? Maybe someone is listening right now. What if I'm the guilty party? Well, no problem. Confess and forsake your sin today, and come and get help. That's what this passage was written for, is for those so that you don't continue in sin, that you trust Christ and overcome sin. So, and some would say, Brian, isn't God too harsh? I thought the church was a hospital for sick people. And I would tell you it is. And this passage is not talking about someone who just came to Christ and they're struggling with a drug problem or an alcohol problem. It's not talking about someone who's working on their problem or seeking help from a pastor and the church body to overcome the sin issues in their life. This passage is written for the brother who will not repent of sin, who just will not repent. So far at HBF, we've had to turn a few people over. And oftentimes, though, they leave on their own, and oftentimes they do get sifted by the devil, and eventually they repent. Sometimes they return, sometimes they don't. But we must keep ourselves pure if we want to fulfill the call of Philippians 2:15, that we're blameless and harmless as sons of God, without rebuke, in the midst of a crooked and perverse nation, among whom we shine as lights in the world. So an assembly like ours can ill afford to allow its grace to be called lasciviousness, and. And so, when we talk about turning them over to Satan, what that means is simply give them over to Satan to reap what they've sown. So if they don't want to live, if they want to live like the devil can take care of them in essence. So if that's the way they want to live, let the devil have them. They'll see what that's like the prodigal son. And so God has had to do this with the children of Israel in Jeremiah 21:8 through 10, as He turned them over to the world. And he allowed Babylon to have their way with them, and they finally repented. So the offender will suffer loss. They'll suffer loss of fellowship, loss of health, and potentially the loss of physical life. And we learn that from 1 Corinthians chapter 11. So the thing I want to end with on this is not to misapply. Point G, do not misapply this passage. This does not apply to lost people, and Paul's very clear. This is not applying to someone who doesn't know the Lord. We expect lost people to act like lost people. And so we can't expect sinners to act like saints. And that drives me crazy when I hear Christians complaining about how bad the world is acting. Well, of course they're acting bad, because that's what lost people do. And so we need to be salt and light so that can be affected, and so that they can be changed. Now, allow God to insulate you so you don't have to be isolated. That's the key. As we get insulated in the Word of God, we don't have to be isolated. And that's what causes us to continue in fellowship. And I'm sorry I'm going so fast, but I'm wanting to get this in the time we got allotted. So just because... because the guys you work with, perhaps, or people you work with, curse like a sailor, right? Doesn't mean you have to. And just because the guys at work drink a case of beer over the back of their pickup truck, doesn't mean we have to do all that. And so all of those things are about our conversation with Christ. So it's easier to condemn the lost than to simply correct ourselves. And so oftentimes that's what we're doing. The lost are already condemned. That's what John 3:17 says. So we know that. But they don't need our help. So we need to have a heart to see the lost reconciled, because they're already condemned. And so we don't need to be self-righteous and setting ourselves up above lost people, because lost people are lost, and we already know that. And so we need to have the right attitude toward lost people when we think about these things. These are not to be applied to lost people, but to save people. All right, I got all that in. Thank you for listening. Next time we get together, it'll be about the correction, which I didn't even get to. So correcting all of that, which is the important last step: confrontation, consequences, and correction. So it should hurt. It should hurt when someone is not welcome, and it does hurt. And sometimes it hurts in different ways, but it's painful. And so we want to make sure that they get corrected and come back. That's ultimately always the goal. All right. Thank you for your time. That was over. I went way over, so I apologize. But it was good to interact with you guys. I hope you enjoyed that. And let's go ahead and get to praying. I have my prayer piece. Any other questions while I'm handing these out? Okay, thank you. Here, I'll take several of those. Uh-huh.
On the radio, something that says that God is who